is our God. Oh, we'll see how great, how great
is our God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our God is great. Hallelujah. I want to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I don't believe it's just noise. There's an intelligence behind it. There's praise behind it. And there's faith behind it. And there's a life behind it. Amen. God bless you. It's nice to be back together again this evening. Thank you, musicians. Appreciate the specials. There's 8 of us here tonight, but the Lord said, where 2 or more gathered in my name, I'll be there in their midst. So we trust that He's with us here tonight, and we're glad to be back at our post of duty, and we're glad to be of service here tonight, and we certainly want to worship the Lord with everything that's in us, and worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we know that there's a lot of hardship going on around in the world right now, and in our own nation, and our own country, and our hearts go out to different ones that are suffering, and we ask for the power of the Lord to go wherever they're at, and we ask for healing and deliverance and for this to pass not just throughout the land but off the face of the earth, and we're just thankful for all those that are making sacrifices right now to be out to minister to those that are in a time of need, and certainly in a time that's filled with fear. But the title of our thought here tonight is, I shall not fear. I shall not fear. Now, to the home church tonight, if you're streaming, if you're listening in, please don't cancel out the effects of what we're trying to do here. There may be the tendency or the thought of, well, we'll just get a bunch of us together over at so-and-so's house and we'll all stream together. Well, if you do that, you defeat the whole purpose of leaving the building in the first place. So if you are going to do that, you need to be just as careful as we are being here. We're not shaking hands. We're not hugging. And where we're at here in Tucson right now, you may think that we've gotten a reprieve, but we haven't. This is the quiet before the storm in our town. And we know there's a very good chance that a large percentage of people are going to be contagious, are going to pick it up. And we know that there's going to be a lot of people that are prone, that are weak in their systems, and even some that are healthy, apparently, that are going to be taken off the scene. So don't take this lightly. If you are streaming and you've decided to get together with someone else, well, just because it seems like things are okay right now, it doesn't mean that you're not caring or somebody else isn't. So let's just use some wisdom. I've heard lots of responses from people that, well, you know, bless God, I'm just going to believe and I'm not worried about that. Well, I'll remind you of that next time flu season comes around, because we know that this is no different than a flu or a cold or any other virus or pathogen that's passed on. Now, we are trusting in the Lord, and we are looking to Him, but let's just use the common sense that's been given to us as we pass through this time. You know, and do it for somebody else. That's the main thing. If everyone does their part, they're doing it for somebody else. You don't want somebody else to have to endure something that that could have been avoided. So with that, we thank you for joining us tonight, and want to remind you once again, before we will be streaming our next service on Wednesday night as well, we'd like to remind you that if you have a need or a request that you'd like to make known before the body, to just send it in, and we'll collect those and make sure that they're brought before the body. Those of you that are here, if you wouldn't mind standing tonight, I'd like to read a very familiar scripture tonight from Psalm, the 23rd chapter, and we'll start at the first verse. Psalm chapter 23, and we'll start at the first verse. Actually, you know, there is only, like I said, there's 8 of us here tonight, but those of you that are here, why don't you join me in reading this psalm tonight? We'll start at verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this evening, Father, as we bow our hearts before you. We ask, Lord, that you would take your word and that you would quicken it to us tonight, Lord, that you'd speak the words of life that we have need of. Father, as we're reading Rhema, we're reading the Logos of God, we're asking, Lord, that you would speak Rhema to our hearts, that you'd minister to each and every one, those that are present here, Lord, in service of the body, and those that the remainder of the body, the majority of the body that's listening in this evening. And Father, whoever else might be listening in, Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to serve you and to praise you. And Lord, we love you, we trust you, and our hope is in you, our faith is in you. And Lord, we're not a bit shook, even though it's these are perilous times that we're living in. Our trust and our hope is in you. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one present and those that are listening in tonight. And Lord, we surely will give you all the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we just ask once again that you guide our leaders, that you'd guide their hearts, Lord, that you give them wisdom, and Lord, and be with our emergency service providers, our health care providers, those that are putting themselves at risk to serve others. We ask that you would keep them safe as well, Lord. Many that are part of this local body even, we ask that you your angels would encamp about them and keep them safe, Lord. And Father, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I shall not fear. I shall not fear. I'd like to read another portion of the Psalms tonight. If you don't mind, we'll read from Psalms chapter, or Psalm 34, starting at the 7th verse. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Now, this is not a paralyzing fear, and it's not an unbelieving fear. It's not a tormenting fear, but it's a reverential respect. It's the right kind of an approach, the right kind of an attitude towards the Lord. And delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Just to trust in him is a blessing. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let me say that again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We are not promised that we will be affliction-free in this life, but we are promised to be safe. We are promised to be healed. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So the afflictions will come, but he is our deliverer. And we can call him a deliverer because afflictions have come upon us and we've seen him mighty in battle. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I just love reading from the Psalms. We don't generally just take text from the Psalms, but I think it's very fitting tonight for the thoughts that we want to bring to you, to the local body this evening. I'd like to read another portion of Scripture, if you don't mind, from Judges, the 7th chapter. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. That sounds like a very strange thing. Since when are there too many soldiers in the army? The Lord says, for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. So there were 22,000 people that were in that army that were afraid. And there remained 10,000. So two-thirds of those that were, more than two-thirds of those that were gathered together in this 32,000 person army, two-thirds of them were fearful and returned back. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Okay, there's 10,000. That's still too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto them, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites unto thine hand. So 9,700 drank water like a dog with his head down and hands in the water. And 300 of them knelt down. They humbled themselves, got down on their knees, and they drank the water, and they were watchful. They're looking around, or they're taking in this water, but they're prepared at the very same time. And that was a sign unto the Lord and a sign unto Gideon. And let the other people go, every man unto his place. And so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now they were vastly outnumbered. You know, it might have looked like they had a chance when they had, you know, 32,000 men fighting men. But now they're whittled down to 300. It just seems like God isn't a very good general. It just seems like this isn't logical. It doesn't make sense, because after all, there's strength in numbers, right? That's how the human mind would approach this. But God knew which ones that he could use and which ones he couldn't use. And with God, it's not a matter of quantity. There's not safety in numbers. With God, he's looking for quality and not for quantity. So recall that Gideon was living in the time when God raised up judges in Israel to lead the children of Israel. And recall that Israel had been in the land now for about 200 years or so. And the Lord had sent a prophet and used him, the prophet Moses, and used him to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, and just as he promised that he would do. And the Lord defeated every so-called god of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were looking to these different deities for protection and for power and for water, for fertility, for life. And God showed that he was greater than all of those so-called deities. He defeated the greatest army on the earth at that time, in that region, for sure, the great army of Pharaoh and of the Egyptians. And he caused the Red Sea, the waters to part. And he took the children of Israel. They were mud daubers back in Goshen. They were having to make bricks, and they were having to use their feet to mix the mud and the straw together to make bricks. And so they were called mud daubers, and they were passing through where God had opened up the Red Sea. But God thought so much about these children, He said, "You're not going to be mud daubers in this escape that I've prepared for you." So He dried up the land in a very short period of time, which only God could do. And they walked forth on dry land with walls of water on either side. And then the Lord lured Pharaoh and his army into a trap. And the army was closed up, was swallowed up when the walls of the Red Sea returned. When Israel was on the other side, and Egypt was left in the middle of these great walls of water, the walls fell and God swallowed up those taskmasters in that water. He gave the children of Israel water from the rock when they were thirsty in the desert along the way. And this is water for 2 million people, plus all the livestock that they had brought along with them. He gave them manna, angel food that fell from heaven when they were in need of food. And He gave them quail for meat. And when they passed through a certain part of the land that was filled with serpents, and the people were being bitten by these serpents, He gave them a pole with a serpent upon it and told them, "When you are bitten by a serpent, look to this serpent that's on the pole and live." And He fought their battles, and He delivered them from their enemies, enemies that were among them and enemies that were from without. And He took them into this land of promise, just as He said that He would, under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb. Notice this, what He said to Joshua in chapter 1, starting in the second verse. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So He was with the prophet of God, but now He's with the people of God as they're going forth under the message of the prophet of God. "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage." Notice this. "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Friends, we have the same promise here tonight, don't we? He said, "I will be with you. I will be in you until the ends of the world. I will go with you. I will be your comforter. I will be your guide. I will be your captain. I will fight your battles. I will deliver you. I will keep you in peace and in health. And I would that you would prosper in health even as your soul prospers." We have that very same promise tonight. So Gideon was of one of the smallest tribes of Israel, and he'd been hiding out behind a wine press, threshing out the harvested grain, and of course all the people of Israel, they were in fear of the Midianites, and Gideon had, of course, from his youth, he'd heard the stories of the mighty Exodus that we just spoke of, and of the Lord going before Israel and fighting all the battles and all the great victories that were won. And he heard about Joshua leading Israel to march 7 times around the walls of Jericho over 7 church ages. And he heard about the shout that went forth when they walked around 7 times on that last day, and the message, the trumpet sounded, the message trumpet sounded, and the walls came tumbling down. And the inhabitants of the city were defeated. And he heard about Israel behind Joshua chasing after the inhabitants that were in the land, and of the need for a little bit more light, because the enemy was getting away and they wanted to wipe out as many of them as they could. But they needed more light to finish this battle. Otherwise, they'd have to face them another day. And so he heard of Joshua speaking for the sun to stand still. And it did for a space of time. I can't explain that to you, but I believe it. And he heard how the enemy had quaked in their boots just at the sound of the musicians, as we heard the musicians playing here tonight, and how great is our God, and he's our healer, and he's our all in all. And we hear these great songs that are sung. That strikes fear in the heart of the enemy. Demons tremble when the sons and daughters of God worship God, when the least amongst us worships God and gets down on their knees to pray, demons tremble. So the enemies of Israel, they were trembling in their boots when they heard the musicians singing, and they heard the praise and the sounds of the trumpets. And behind them were the Levites that were carrying the burden of the word. They were carrying the Ark of the Lord, which contained the word of the Lord, upon their shoulders. And yet, just, you know, it doesn't sound like a very long period of time. It was just some 200 years or so later, Israel has backslid. Israel has cooled off. Israel has settled down. All of those that they heard stories about have passed on. None of them are on the scene any longer. So they have stories about what God did and how God delivered them and how the inhabitants were run off. And now, since they didn't run off all of the inhabitants that were in the land as they were told to do, now the inhabitants that were there, they multiplied. And now they are taking from the children of Israel the grain. When the harvest time comes around, you know, they let them do all the work. And then when the harvest time comes around, they come and they snatch from them the grains and the olives and the livestock that they've raised, and left them with very little to live on. And so this is the situation that Gideon is raised up in, and he's cowering behind the wine press, as were others. Now, in his heart, though, he was wondering, you know, I've heard all these stories, and my heart burns within me when I hear these stories. How great is our God, and he's a miracle-working God. He's a deliverer. He's mighty in battle. He's the great I am. And he'd heard all these things, and in his heart, he was thinking, you know, if we're serving the living God, if he is God and he's amongst us, then where are all of his miracles? And of course, nowadays somebody would call him a sign seeker. They'd say, well, just believe. But listen, friends, he's alive. And if he says that he's going to do something, he does it. He hasn't changed. And I'm glad about that tonight. So Israel cried out to the Lord in their time of need, and God sent to them a prophet. And that prophet, when God sends a prophet, the first thing that prophet does is bring the people to repentance. And so Gideon was brought to repentance along with others, and Gideon received the word that came to this prophet. And then Gideon was visited by the angel of the Lord. Little did he know, it was actually the Lord himself who'd picked up some dust and blew in it and stepped in it and came and appeared and talked to him like he was an old man, but an angel of the Lord. But it was actually the Lord himself speaking with Gideon. And Gideon asked him to wait as he went off to prepare a meal for him. And he brought that meal back to him and placed it upon a rock. And then we know that there was a rod that was laid on that rock, and the sacrifice was consumed, and Gideon stayed until God answered with fire. Gideon wasn't looking for just a word only kind of a message, but he wanted a word that had power, a word that had life. He wanted a vindicated word in the camp as his forefathers had. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon, and he said, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." Now, in Gideon's mind, he's cowering, he's hiding behind the wine press, just trying to squeak out a living, trying not to draw attention of the enemy that's going to come in and try and take away what they've labored for. And so, you know, in Gideon's own mind and Gideon's own thinking, he's not a mighty man of valor, but God was speaking about what was down in Gideon's heart. He wasn't speaking. And friends, we can be nervous and we can be fearful in our physical body, but down in the soul at the very same time, we could say, "It is well with my soul." There's an anchor that holds no matter what comes. So the Lord sent Gideon out. Many other things had taken place, but in this part of our story, the Lord had sent Gideon out with a great army to go after and defeat the Midianites once and for all so that they're no longer a plague upon the people. And as they started out, the Lord stopped Gideon and he told him, "You know, the people are too many. If I send them all with you, then they're going to think it was because of the numbers, that there was safety in numbers, that it was just a great movement and it was their victory and not my hand that defeated their enemies." God wanted to prove to him. And friends, sometimes we get backed into a corner. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that just look impossible. But God has confidence. God's doing something. And God's not a bit nervous. But God's trying to put you into a situation where all of the stilts, all of the props are knocked out from under us. Everything that we can lean on, there are people we want to lean on, good people, lovely people. We want to lean on the church. We want to lean on theology, but God wants you to lean on Him. God wants you to know that when He moves in your life, that it was no one else but Him. So He'll put you in those situations and prove Himself in your life. So He says, "If I send them all with you, they'll think that it was their victory and not my hand that defeated their enemies." So he told Gideon, he says, "I want you to excuse the fearful. I can't do anything with cowards. I can't do anything with the fearful." And 22,000 went back, leaving with him 10,000 who were not afraid. And then the Lord says, "Well, that's still too many." And of course, as we read, he devised another method to thin down the size of the camp. And there were 300 that remained that were watchful, that took a knee while they were drinking the water. And the Lord said, "Well, now that's the right number. Now I'm down to, you know, there aren't very many, but I've got a hold of these. They're not afraid and they've got the right approach. I can use these to do great things." Amen. So the strength is not in numbers, but it's in my presence. It's going to be with you, the Lord says. So we read in, likewise also in the book of Psalms, the 27th chapter, where David is singing and David is prophesying of a future day and of a future people. And yet, when he writes these Psalms, they're always in the first person. So it appears like this is something that's a desire of David's heart, something that David is experiencing himself. But it's actually prophecy. We are familiar with the Psalms of David, where it was none other than the Lord Jesus himself saying, "My bones, they stare at me." It wasn't David. David wasn't being crucified on the cross, but David was prophesying, and what was coming out of his lips was what the Lord would experience many hundreds and hundreds of years later on the cross, what the bridegroom would experience. And so there are many, many examples of that in the book of Psalms, where it's the Lord Jesus that's being spoke of, yet it was in the first person, so it sounded like David was speaking of himself. It was prophesying concerning the bridegroom. And we find that David also, when he sang in the Spirit, when he sang prophecy, he also sang prophecy that pertained to the bride, to the body of Christ that would be on the earth for 2,000 years and for the body that would be on the earth at the time of his coming. So we find certain psalms that he sang were actually hidden. The meaning of it was hidden until this very day, some of it. And it's being revealed now at a time when it's too late for Satan to do anything about it. And it speaks of a time just before the rapture of the bride of Jesus Christ. It's in a time of trouble, but it's not the troubled time that awaits the foolish virgin group that then goes on into the tribulation, misses the rapture, goes through the tribulation period for her purging. She wouldn't be purged by the word at this time. And so she's going to be purged, going through tribulation. She'll give her life in the time of the tribulation. She'll stand for Jesus in the tribulation. Something will be given to her that'll give her strength to allow her to stand. But the bride is being taken up in a rapture. Now, if you're listening in and you're hearing this for the first time, I know that there's many thoughts out there in organized religion that the church goes through the tribulation period, but we don't have time to. We've preached many, many messages on it. We can take it right back to the Word. If you heard it differently, I admonish you and I advise you to open your heart and you know. Don't put a period on whatever it is that you believe. Put a comma there, because that's how it is with the rest of us. God is continually unfolding His Word to us, and if we get stuck on something, the light continues to go forward. As we said, we'll walk with Him in the light as He is in the light, and if we do, then we have that assurance. We have fellowship with one another, and we have that assurance that the blood of Jesus has taken away our sins, and we're in fellowship with Him, But if we decide to stand still, He's going to continue on. So just to touch on it just very briefly, it's all the way through the Scripture. The pattern is all the way through the Scripture. We had a Lot and we had an Abraham. Abraham was the elect of God. Abraham was a son of God. He was the promised son of God. And God called Abraham to go in a walk with Him and promised him so many things. And He promised him natural seed and spiritual seed. And he brought with him his nephew. He was told to separate himself from his family. He brought his daddy with him. He brought his nephew, Lot. And Lot is the type of the foolish virgin. God, there is grace, there is mercy for whosoever will. But the promise was not to Lot. The promise was to Abraham. And so we see Abraham on the plains of Mamre. We see Abraham and Sarah receiving a body change to bring forth the promised son. We see Lot and his wife, on the other hand, down in Sodom. And we see them being pulled out of Sodom, and they barely escape with their life. And actually, Mrs. Lot doesn't escape with her life, because she looks back. She turns back, feeling sorry for her grandchildren. She's turned into a pillar of salt. But Lot escapes with his life. So Lot is a type of those that go through the tribulation, but Abraham stayed with the Word. We've got Cain and Abel. We've got Jacob and Esau. We've got Enoch and Noah. We've got Noah that was taken through the tribulation that was poured out upon the earth, and he was saved by natural means, whereas Enoch walked with God and was no more. So we've got these types all the way through the Scripture of the bride of Christ that's taken up in a rapture, and of the nominal church that goes through the tribulation period. So people making sounds, I hear people right now, well, this is the beginning of the great tribulation. No, it isn't. Just examine what the Word has to say about it. The Word says that it's a time of trouble such as the world has never known. Now, friends, we've known much worse than what's taking place right now. There are things that are coming up that are scarier and scarier to the natural mind, but it's still not the great tribulation period. There are things that are coming that will make cancer look like a toothache. But the bride is taken up at that time. So we're seeing a precursor to the tribulation period. Certainly we're seeing things beginning to pour out into this dimension from hell. But as long as the bride is here, the world cannot go into total darkness, because there's light here on the earth. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, I want to just inject a thought here for you to entertain for a moment as we read this. And I will submit to you that David is under an anointing. David is under an inspiration. And what David is speaking here is the words of the bride of Jesus Christ. And it sounds like these are David's words, but this is what's in your heart here tonight, particularly here in the end time. A Psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And I want to ask you tonight, whom shall we fear? If the Lord is our light, we're walking in the light as He is in the light, and He's our salvation. If He's our salvation, He's saving our soul. He's saving our body. He's saving our spirit. He's saving everything. We're not leaving as the children of Israel in that first Exodus when they left Egypt. Moses said, you know what? We're not leaving one hoof behind. Everything that belongs with us, we're taking with us. We're not compromising on any of this. And in fact, Pharaoh paid them to leave. Pharaoh actually heaped upon them treasures which they later used in the building of the tabernacle. And so, we have nothing to fear if the Lord is our salvation. Notice this. The Lord is the strength of my life. In other words, that my life would have no strength if it were not for the Lord. The very strength of my life is the Lord. Of whom shall I be afraid? What shall I be afraid of? What should I fear? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. Now let me ask you this evening, friends. When is there a recording anywhere of a bunch of cannibals coming to carve David up and eat his flesh? This is not speaking of a natural army. David faced the Old Testament are types and shadows of things that would take place in the New Testament. He fought physical battles. We are fighting spiritual battles. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers and principalities from on high. So what this is speaking of is even when my enemies and my foes come upon me to eat my flesh. What is this? This is cancer. This is Ebola. This is MERS. This is M1, whatever that is. This is the flu. This is coronavirus. This is all of these different things. Those are demon powers. Those are demon spirits that are coming with that virus, with that bacteria, whatever it might be. And it's to eat up your flesh. And we know that spirits do that. That spirits will come and they will inhabit a body. And they're so dumb that they eat up that body until the body dies. And then they have to go find another body. You'd think they'd just coexist for a while. And then they wouldn't have to move. But they don't. They'll stay until they take the life, devour the very life that's in that body. And then they're forced to move on. So David is saying, these are our words. In this hour, your enemies, it's not flesh and blood. The state is not your enemy. It's ridiculous, some of the statements that people are making. Well, you know, they're not letting us go to church. They're also, friends, we're also not going to school. A lot of people are not going to their job. A lot of people are not going to the mob. And it all is sensible. It's all very reasonable. And it's done to try to save life, to protect life from the people in the land. And we've got evidence already of what takes place if they don't take these steps. So this isn't some kind of a crackdown and somebody trying to take away your life or your rights. It's to preserve life. So the enemy that's coming in, what we're fighting is mental disease, sickness, all the different things that are coming against. You know, there are things that are cropping up that we never heard of before. Diseases where, you know, Ebola, where your flesh just is devoured in just a few days. You rot from the inside out. Now, I don't want to be too graphic about it, and I'm not trying to preach fear here tonight. On the contrary, these things, friends, these plagues that are falling, they're not for the believer. When Israel was in Goshen, in fact, they were on a quarantine, and God called them into a quarantine, didn't He? He said, everyone, gather under the roof of your house and put the blood on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, the death angel will pass over. So the plagues that fell on the Egyptians, They weren't for the children of Israel. They were for those that were keeping the children of Israel in bondage, and it was God delivering his people. The same thing's true today. These things, these sicknesses that are coming against us, it ain't nothing but the devil. It's nothing but the devil and his imps coming after us. And I'm not making light of it. I'm not saying that these aren't powerful forces that are coming against us, but greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. We have nothing to fear. Though an host should encamp against me. That's an army. My heart shall not fear. So this isn't just an army coming against you, but it's an army that's actually camped out all around you. And so if we think about this in military terms, here you are sitting there in your tent, and you get up in the morning and there's enemies everywhere around you, and they've got their tent set up. And what that tells you is that they're not going to move. What that tells you is that you're surrounded. What that tells you is they're going to try to keep you from coming and going, and that their purpose is to wipe you out. And David uses these terms. He says, though I find myself in that kind of a situation where I'm surrounded on every side, and there's enemies on every side, there's sickness on every side, there's evil on every side, there's pornography on every side, there's adultery on every side, people are falling this way and that way, everything is falling, everything's coming against me, in my heart, I shall not fear. Notice he didn't say in my mind, in my flesh, but in my heart. Friends, our flesh is flesh, and our flesh is tempted by fear. And there's something wrong with you if it doesn't make you a little nervous when you hear about these things passing through the land. In fact, the definition of a hero, the definition of somebody that's brave, is somebody that goes into a battle that's scared, but they go anyway. They go anyway because they've got confidence, they've got a faith, they've got a belief that there's a force that's with them, a life that's with them. They don't know how they're going to get through this. And physically, they are scared. But they're facing down that fear, and they're marching into the face of the enemy nevertheless. So we will experience fear in our flesh, in our bodies, but in our soul, there's an anchor that holds. In our soul, though you slay me, yet I will still serve you, yet I'll praise you. Amen. So though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is not speaking of David going and living in a temple of the Lord. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of the Lord. And he said, one thing have I desired that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, friends, David was not given the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Those that were under an Old Testament covenant, we were given a better covenant, a better promise. Speaking of better things to come, it was under a better blood, under a better sacrifice. And so David did not dwell in the house of the Lord. The Lord did not dwell in David as the Lord dwells in you and I here in the end time under the baptism of the Holy Ghost and under the shed blood of Calvary. So he said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, that's what you're doing when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord is in you, and you can inquire in his temple because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In that day, you shall know I'm in the Father, and I'm in you, and you are in me. So he says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. So he said, I will hide you in my bosom. He said, I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me. So he has hidden you in him, and yet at the same time, he is hidden in you. And you are the secret. You are the secret you are hidden in the secret that is being revealed today, which is Christ, the mystery of God, being revealed in the form of a bride. So he says, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Friends, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, sealed until the day of your redemption, you are in Christ. You are seated together in heavenly places, and the devil doesn't know where you're at. The devil can't find you. Now, he can come after your flesh, and he's very familiar with your flesh, and he's studied your pedigree. He's studied your DNA. He's studied your family history, your family tree, and he can bring things against you knowing that, you know, maybe there's a temper in the family, maybe there's laziness, whatever it might be, or fears, and he can bring certain things and throw darts at you and see how you react. But he can't get to you because you are hidden in Christ. The only way he could get to you would be for him to get into Christ himself. And if he was to get into Christ, he'd be your brother. He wouldn't be a threat. So he doesn't know where to find you because you're hidden in the secret. You're hidden in the bosom of Christ. Hallelujah. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And he shall set me upon a rock. Now this this speaks, it's mentioned many times in the scripture. When God sets you upon a rock, what it says is God's placing you upon his revealed word. That he's placing you upon him, revealing himself to you personally. And when God reveals himself to you personally, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. It doesn't matter what comes your way. That rock's not movable. Let the heavens shake, let the earth shake, but you're standing on an unmovable, unshakable rock, and that rock is Christ. He shall set me upon a rock. He shall set me upon the restored word of the hour. He shall set me upon the revealed word of Christ the Word in this hour, and I shall not be moved. Verse 6, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. Who is the head of the bride? The head of the bride is Christ. Now shall Christ be lifted up above mine enemies, round about me. So it's not me that's going to fight the enemy. It's Christ the Word that's going to fight the enemy. And the Word of God will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Where are you offering that at tonight, friends? When you give praise to the Lord, you're offering praise from your lips in the tabernacle of the Lord. You're giving, so sometimes we've got to give sacrifices of it. It's not based on what you either feel like it. It's not based on whether all things are going well. It's not based on whether you just lost your job or whether you just got a flat tire or your bank account just closed up on you for some unseen reason. It's not based on all of that. It's not based on, oh, okay, I'm having such a good time. I just got a raise. I just got married or this or that. And so now I want to praise the Lord. I want to express some joy. No, friends, it's in the time of trouble. It's when all hell is coming against you. It's when the host is encamped around about you and all you can see is enemies everywhere that you look. That's the time to give a sacrifice of joy. That's the time to let praise come forth from your lips. That's the time. It's a sacrifice of joy, but he inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. Hear, O Lord, I will sing, yea, and I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the wall of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Friends, we are promised this. We are promised, we were told, you know, to rejoice when they speak all manner of evil against you for the Son of Man's sake. Not because you did something dumb, not because you did something to deserve it, but because of your stand upon the Word, and they're actually coming against the Son of Man, the revealed Word, and not you, but you happen to be the one that's standing upon that Word. And so they'll speak false things about you. They'll try to assassinate your character. It's not people, friends. It's demons. It's powers, principalities from on high. But he says he will be our help. He will be our strength. He will be our rock in those kinds of times. He says, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, as such breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So as David prophesies here, he says, whom shall I fear? Now, friends, to the natural mind, that sounds crazy. But when you know him, and you know that he is abiding in you, and you are abiding in him, and his word is abiding in you, you are connected with him. He's come in to sup with you, and you with him. That's the only safe place there is. Satan can't find you because you're hidden in the secret place. You're hidden in Christ. The mystery of God revealed. So, whom shall I fear? What can come against you? Paul speaks about it. He says, you know, what can separate me from the love of God? Could shipwreck, starvation, this, that peril, what this one does, what that one does. He says, depth or height. He says, I don't care what it is. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And I'm here to tell you tonight that nothing can take you out of his hand tonight. Nothing can grab a hold of you and take you down. Whom shall I fear? My Lord is the captain of the host. And there's more on my side than there is. They may be encamped about me, but if the Lord was to open our eyes, we'd see that there's many more on our side. We're on the winning side here tonight, friends. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That is the attitude of the believer in this hour. When Jesus went to the cross, we know that Jesus went to the cross entirely alone. We know that his family left him. We know that his hand-picked disciples left him. There was not the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. Actually, the sun, the moon, the stars turned their backs, as it were. There was an eclipse during the middle of the day, earthquake, everything turned its back. And so he went to the cross completely and entirely alone, and it was a fearful thing. Paul puts it this way in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears in the garden unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, down in his soul, it was unshakable, unmovable. There was no fear. But friends, in our minds, you can be in situations where you feel like you're losing your mind. You can be in situations where all hell is breaking loose and you don't know which end is up. But we're not talking about your mind. We're talking about that anchor that's down in the soul. There was no fear in the soul. But he battled against fear. He was tempted with fear. And if he wasn't, then how can he intercede on my behalf when I'm tempted with fear, when I'm tempted with doubt, when I'm tempted with different things? How in the world can he secure me? How can he be my high priest? How can he say, how can the scripture say he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin, if he wasn't tempted by fear as well? Of course he was. Here he is, he's entirely and completely alone. He's never been in this situation before. Everything has turned its back on him, heaven and earth. And he was hanging not in heaven and not in earth, but some halfway place, some place that was a no man's land, some place in the scripture said, cursed is he that is nailed to a tree. So he's actually cursed, and he's actually taking the curse of sin upon him. He was not a sinner, but he took sin upon him. And so he's facing this entirely alone as a man. He laid aside all of his powers. He could have just moved a finger and the angels would have changed the scene. Now, if the disciples, you know, I've often wondered about why they all abandoned him, and, you know, it just seemed so cowardly, and it just seemed, you know, like such a shame that was being brought on this Jesus movement, this Jesus sect at the time. And but think about it for a moment. If the disciples would have stood with him, you would have a right to question whether this was something that Jesus did himself or whether it was something that he had some help in. But by him having to stand completely alone, there's no question. He alone tread the winepress of the wrath of God entirely alone. And he prevailed. And he left us with his word. He left us with his word. He told his disciples, he said, go up and tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And they were, every one of them, cowards until something came that brought a change in their life. So each one of them had hid. Peter, who's going to, you know, kind of be the main leader, that he's given the keys of the kingdom, Peter denied even knowing the Lord or being associated with him or being with him, and he cursed. And he did it three times. But when the Holy Spirit moved and came down into that upper room as was promised, and each one of them received the baptism of the Holy Spirit down in the soul, it was a baptism of fire. John said, I verily baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And Jesus breathed upon them and told them, go up into that upper room and receive this power that's from on high, receive the Holy Ghost. So when that Spirit of God came and quickened that seed that was down on the inside, something changed. They were changed. There was a boldness down in the soul. Now you could still find examples here and there where maybe the flesh worried about this or a question about that for a moment, but down in the soul there was an anchor. Down in the soul, something had changed, something had taken hold, and there was a boldness that came because there was a power that came that it wasn't just logos in seed form any longer, but now it's living word in a living vessel. God can't use cowards in his army. Now, when you preach on something like this, people say, well, I've been afraid this time or that time, and now I'm afraid to be afraid, and now it sounds like you're condemning me. Now it sounds like, you know, I can't even be a Christian if I'm afraid. We are all tempted with fear, and every one of us was a coward. Gideon was a coward, yet down in his soul, there was something there that was thirsting for a living God, and there was something there that was being drawn by God when God drew him nigh to him. And when that something that's down on the inside of you is quickened by the Holy Spirit, there's no coward down in the soul. There's amen and amen, and there's onward Christian soldiers, and it's the power of God to take you through whatever circumstance that the devil brings your way. Friends, if we look back through time, you know, we're actually facing more devils in this age. It's seven times worse than any other age. We've got demons, all different kinds of demons attacking us day in and day out. We are bombarded, and the greatest attack is on our mind, and the greatest battle in this last hour is in our mind. But if we look back, you know, in ages gone by, they gave their life. They were burned at the stake. They had babies ripped from their bellies, but yet they did not deny the Lord. Now, that wasn't because they were special. That wasn't because they were better than us. In fact, what they went through was only a fraction of what we're going through. They only had to die one time. But we're facing this on a daily basis. And so when we get to the other side, they're going to ask, you know, I want to shake your hand, and how did you overcome? And we'll say the same way you did. It wasn't by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. There's an anointing that comes upon those that believe, and it keeps them in whatever battle that they're going through. So we're not fearful of a virus. We want to use wisdom for the sake of others, but we're not fearful of a virus coming upon us. And if it were to come upon us, by his stripes we are healed. We can claim that and believe that. So we're not a bit afraid of that. But yet, at the same time, that's, you know, when you compare that to being burned at the stake or something, I mean, really, what kind of a pressure is that compared to what saints of God have went through in ages gone by? So God cannot use cowards in his army. And the only way that he can make sure that we're not cowards is for him to come down and give us that power and give us that strength, that revelation. Our confidence is in him, in the unmovable, unshakable, and unchangeable word of God. So God needs men, women, boys, and girls that will stand on his word and stand alone if they must in the face of every obstacle. This isn't something that you and I can do by our own human ability. In fact, that's the difference between the wise virgin and the foolish virgin will be made manifest, because only the wise virgin is going to be able to overcome. And she's not overcoming in her own ability, not by her might or her power, but by my spirit, and by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So it isn't something that we can do by our own human ability. It takes power from on high to do this. So it's actually having the overcomer living down on the inside of you saying, peace, be still, fear not. So think about it now. The Lord Jesus has won the battle already. He's defeated every enemy. He's defeated the greatest enemy, which is death itself. So even death, Paul said, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Now it's just a taxi service. It's just something that's serving the purposes of the Lord, that when your time is here on the earth, it'll take you over to the other side. So it's nothing for us to fear, whereas it's something that man has feared since the garden. Man has feared death and the power of death because it seemed like there was no escape from it. So he's conquered every foe. He's conquered every enemy, and he's given to you and I the victory. We're not fighting the battle. Neither do we have to fight the battle. I don't have to defeat coronavirus. It's already defeated. I don't have to defeat cancer. It's already defeated. But he's waiting for somebody to take him at his word so that they can take advantage of the victory that he's given to us. So what an insult it must be to him when we doubt his word and instead we let fear and we let confusion come in and take the place of his words of promise in our life. I don't care what it is. As David said, whom shall I fear? Though an host should encamp about me, though the enemy would come upon me to eat my flesh, I shall not be afraid. What can take the word of promise from you in your life? He did the tough work already. Other terminology that we might use, he's done the heavy lifting. He's left the easy part to us. The part that he's left to us is to stand on his word. It's to only believe. It's to take him at his word. It's to agree on the earth with what's taking place in heaven. And he needs somebody here on the earth to unite their confession with him, because he's the high priest of our confession. And he can only move on our confession as it matches his word. So I wonder how it makes him feel when we say, you know, I'm afraid I might catch the virus. I'm afraid I might die of this cancer. I'm afraid I might die of this disease or this thing or that thing that's coming to eat flesh. I'm afraid that I might lose my mind. He is the high priest of our confession, and he's waiting to act upon the confession of his word. Are you with me tonight? I hope you don't mind, but I want to read a few statements from our message. God's provided way. Brother Ram says, God don't want cowards. God wants brave men. Now, friends, I'll admit to you, there's two approaches that's genetic. It's ingrained in us. And it's the instinct to either fight it's fight or flight. And it's in our DNA. It's passed down from our forefathers. So there are some that when they get backed into a corner, they fight. There are others, they flight. They flee, right? Well, I'm one of the fleers. I didn't like arguments. I didn't like fights. I didn't like, you know, I didn't want any part of it. And I didn't want to be a part of a battle. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, all of a sudden you find yourself right in the middle of a war. And there's shells going off all around you. And you can say, well, I'm just not going to fight. Well, the shells are going to blow up anyway. You better take that gun and start using it because you're in the battle. And the battle is going to come your way. You didn't start it, but you need to take the stand and upon the Word of God and let Him fight that battle. So he says, God doesn't want cowards. God wants brave men. So as Gideon, he was it looked like he was a coward before the Lord came and spoke to him personally and came down and vindicated his presence with fire. Same thing is true with you and I, that through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, something changes down the inside. You become a new creature, and there's a boldness that's there that wasn't there before. Peter got up and boldly spoke. They were shaking in their boots up there in the upper room. They were afraid of being turned in. They were afraid of being associated with this Jesus cult. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, they stood boldly and proclaimed, this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. God don't want cowards. God wants brave men. He doesn't want you to say here in the tabernacle that you're healed and then go out there and meet some fanatic that don't believe in divine healing. Listen to this. He says, yeah, he's a fanatic. That's right. He calls you a fanatic because you believe in divine healing. But it's vice versa. The guy that doesn't believe that I am the Lord that healeth thee through divine healing, he's the fanatic. He says, now, you're afraid to tell him about your healing? You're afraid to testify at your work about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? About having the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Ha! God don't want people like that. No, sir. It's quiet. Well, but there's only eight of you, so, or seven, if you count me. At thy word. That's what he's trying to find tonight. Somebody with childlike faith who will stand by and say, Jesus, I believe you can do it. If he can get somebody to do that, he will do it. But if you back off and say, well, I don't know. I'm just afraid. I know I believe, but he says, oh, he can't use you. If anything, that's helpless. As a spineless person who claims to be a Christian and is afraid to stand on their convictions, God don't want cowards like that. He can't use them. Then he gives us the example of this evangelist named Buddy Robinson. He says, like old Buddy Robinson, I was reading his book. He was quite a man. He said, Lord, give me the backbone the size of a saw log and give me plenty of knowledge in the gable end of my soul and let me fight the devil as long as I got a tooth in my mouth and then gum him. Once my teeth are all gone, let me gum him then till I die. He says, that's the kind of faith and determination that we need. Somebody who's willing to do something. At thy word, Lord. Yes, sir. At thy word. At thy word, Lord. So we become convinced of his word, and then we become concerned to put that word into action. We become convinced that this is his unfailing words of promise. Friends, he's proven himself over and over and over again. He's over-vindicated his word. He doesn't have to prove one more thing. He has proven his word more in this hour than in any other age. It would be a sin for us to doubt him in this hour because he's vindicated it time and time, not in some back corner, some, you know, seance or some, you know, alleyway, some dark alleyway, but out in the public, amongst kings and potentates. And he's done it openly, out in the open. Again, he says, whatsoever things you ask in my name, that I will do. Then at thy word, Lord, here I am. Again, from hear ye him, he says, God don't want cowards. He wants somebody who will stand. He doesn't want somebody that's ashamed to testify to their boss. He doesn't want somebody that's afraid to tell the doctor that God healed you. You know, I'll go to the doctor and he doesn't need to hear this. You know, it's just going to kind of cause a little bit of a, you know, friction between, you know, I don't want to insult him. He's a man of science. He's doing the best he can. That is true. He's doing the best he can. He's trying to help you. But it doesn't matter what somebody else's reaction is. If you believe it, it's you're duty bound to proclaim it. Somebody that's afraid to tell the doctor that God healed you. He wants a hero. And I noticed, so he's telling us about an experience that he had, and he speaks about this several times, and I'm just bringing one example of it here. Speaks about a time when he's out in the woods, and he's praising the Lord, and this little squirrel is just chattering and making a lot of noise and a lot of racket, but then he sees this great big eagle come down to the ground because there's a storm that's coming, and the eagle's blown down to the ground for just a moment. He says, I noticed under the blown down, the great storm had forced a big eagle down in that blowdown. And that's what he was barking at, speaking of this squirrel. Not the noise that I was making. He said, I was running around. He said, if you'd have seen me running around praising the Lord, you'd have thought I belonged in an insane asylum. And he thought that squirrel was carrying on because of the noise that Brother Branham was making. He says, but it wasn't me that the squirrel was chattering about. It was this great big eagle that had come down to the ground. He says, that's what he was barking at. Not the noise I was making, but the eagle was in the pine cones there. And up on the limb, just a great big graceful bird called the eagle. I stopped and I thought, well, I know you're in that wolf call and the elk call, speaking of the Lord. You're in the sunset. Everywhere I look, I can see you, Lord. You're in the rainbow. You're just everywhere. But what about this? Where are you at in this eagle and in this particular situation? What kind of a seed is this? So I watched him a little while. And I said, well, wonder why God wants me to look at that. And all of a sudden I noticed the big eagle wasn't scared. God don't want cowards. God wants men that's brave. He can't use a coward that's a rundown and that's afraid to testify of your healing or to tell your neighbors or your boss what God has done for you or give praise to Christ. Ashamed to speak in the hour when the trial comes and you're afraid to say that you're a Christian. God can't use you. I doubt such as that. He says, that's right. You're not much good for anything then. But then this eagle, I noticed him being brave. And I thought, I'll try out his bravery. Let me test this bravery. He looks like he's being a little cocky here, a little brave. Let me test it out. He said, fella, and those great big gray eyes were looking at me, and then the pine squirrel. And I said, do you know that I could shoot you? Which I wouldn't. I admire him too much. I said, do you know that I could shoot you? And he just kept moving his wings. And I said, I'll test it. I grabbed my gun, like for the gun, and I jumped, and he looked at me, and he kept moving his wings. And oh, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I see what it is. You have provided that eagle with two wings. Friends, he's provided us with an Old Testament. He's provided us with a New Testament. He's provided us with the greatest weapon that he could give us, which is his word. He says, you have provided that eagle with two wings. And as long as he can feel those wings are in condition, he knows that he can beat me into the top of them bushes. He has confidence in his God-given protection. God gave him those wings for his protection. And if the eagle can have confidence in his God-given protection, what ought the church to do with the Holy Spirit? Your God-given protection and tutor when sickness strikes, or when trouble strikes. Doesn't matter whether it's sickness, whether it's trouble, whether it's trials, confusion, whatever it is. That's the time for us to trust the Lord. I looked at him and he knew that I was admiring him. And he knew that he could be in the top of that bush before I could get that rifle and he'd be out of my way. So he knew his judgment was right. And as long as he could feel those wings were working all right, everything was okay. Now, as long as a Christian can feel and know that your experience and your life, that you can feel the Holy Spirit in your life, not just in emotion, but God real in your life and revealing himself, making himself known to you and proving himself in your life. He says, the devil can't bluff you. You know where you stand. Friends, that's where we stand in this hour. That's where we stand at this particular time. It's a privilege and it's an honor to stand upon the unfailing, unmoving Word of God and to stand as a testimony to testify that His Word is still true today, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says after a while he got tired of that little old chatter, chatter, chatter. So he just gave a great big bounce and made about two flops, and then I began weeping as I noticed that big graceful bird set his wings. He never flopped no more. He just knowed how to maneuver those wings, those God-given gifts that he had. Friends, it's in our time of trouble that we know how to move in the Holy Spirit, how to set our wings and let the Holy Spirit come and lift us up into heavenly places. You can be going through the worst trial. You can be in prison as the disciples were at one time, and you just set your wings. You just start giving praise and the Holy Spirit will come lift you up into heavenly places. He says he just knowed how to maneuver them in the air, and he went up and up and up until he'd become just a little spot. And I wept. And I said, that's it. That's it, Lord. Get so tired of this little chatter, 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 chatter until he just got out of hearing it. And he said, you know, that's it. If the church only knew how to set their faith, their wings of faith and the roaring powers of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and rise up above all this chatter. This one says this. That one says that. This one's at that one's throat. Let the Holy Spirit raise you up above all of that nonsense. Chatter, 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 saying the days of miracles is past. There's no such thing as the Holy Ghost. Rise on above it and ride out of it. Not flop. Not flop, flop from the Methodist to the Baptist, and flop, flop to the Presbyterians, and flop, flop to the Pentecostal, and to the Assemblies, and to the Oneness, and to the Church of God, and to the Nazarene. Don't do that. That's just flopping from one chicken coop to another. Just set your wings and fly out. Nothing against those people, friends, but we're not here to debate and argue and fuss with people. We're here to withstand powers and principalities from on high. We're here to set our wings and to let God prove that he's still God in this hour. He's God in the mountain. He's God in the valley. He's God all the time. He's God when you feel good. He's God when you don't feel good. He's God when sickness comes against you. He's God when you've got family troubles, when you've got financial troubles. He's God. He's God in the good times. He's God in the bad times. He's just God. Just set your wings and fly out. Go up higher with God's Holy Spirit. And the gravitation loses its hold. The things of this life, they just grow strangely dim. And by an unseen force, you're lifted above this chatter, 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 chatter. Dr. So-and-so said so-and-so. I'm going to die of cancer. I'm going to die of a liver problem. I'm going to die of Ebola. I'm going to die of Corona. He says, the church don't believe. He says, no matter what the church says, God says it's the truth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These signs shall follow them that believe. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And the things that I do shall you do also. The works that I do, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. God wants a hero. Friends, it's not that he doesn't want a hero that you're going to fight the battle. He wants somebody that says, I believe you. I take you at your word. You paid the price so that I can have this. The least I can do is agree with you tonight. I believe you, Lord. God wants a hero. The world's looking for a hero. The world's looking to you. Your company is looking for a hero. Again, in oneness of unity, he says, till one day many years ago, when Adam's children, the race of this world, was backed up in a corner with sickness and with diseases and with sin, and they'd been sent prophets, and they'd killed them all. They had all kinds of laws, and they refused them, and Adam's race was backed into a corner. What a pathetic condition this was. The Old Testament church. There was no one who stepped out of heaven and said, I'm going down to the earth this day to give my life. There was one, excuse me, who stepped out of heaven and said, I'm going down to the earth this day to give my life. And he found where the thickest of the darts was. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to just go where, you know, nobody's shooting, nobody's firing. I'm just going to, you know, I'm just a peaceful guy. And, you know, I just never get in any kind of a dispute or whatever. He went right down into the thickest part of the battle. He says, where all the thickest of the darts was, the fears of Adam's race was death. And he grabbed death as he went to Calvary. And he pulled it into his bosom. He faced that fear and bravely went to the cross. And he pulled that into his bosom. And he told his disciples, empty out now. Go yonder and wait up yonder until I send you back something to fight with. I understand why you're a coward, and I'm not picking on you right now. But I understand the reason why you're a coward is because I haven't equipped you. I haven't given you a piece of myself. And so that's why you don't have the confidence to face the enemy. But I'm going to send you back something to fight with. Excuse me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He sent the Holy Spirit and said, follow me. Cut sin and sickness to the wall. Men and women, the greatest thing that's ever been given to the church of God is not to hold some ecclesiastical paper in your hand, but to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and cut the kingdom of the devil until our chief captain comes to take over. God bless you. Don't think I'm beside myself. That's true. I know what I talk of. Men of honor, women, you who believe in God, you who claim to have the Spirit of God in your heart, if you're sick or needy, you've got the weapon there to fight that sickness with. It's in you. We don't have to pray for something to come down. It's come. If Christ is in you, you've got everything. You've been equipped to defeat every devil because they are already defeated, but you've got to stand on his unfailing words of promise. It's in you. God gave it to you. Why will we stand back like a coward? Why will we stand on the sidelines? Let's follow the captain. Let's follow him that went to Calvary. When he went to Calvary, he was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we were healed. Take that which he gives you and fight sickness and sin. Fight unbelief. Fight unbelief away. Tell that devil that he's a liar. Let's say that tonight. You know what, devil? You're a liar. Aren't you afraid to say that? I'm not afraid to say that at all. Well, don't tempt the devil. Friends, there's no scripture about tempting the devil. It says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Certainly, I'm no match for the devil. I'm not going to go at him with my reasoning or with my figuring or my imagination, but I will face him with the word. And the word of God will defeat him anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Tell that devil that he's a liar. Christ said he has overcome the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is the power of Christ that's in you than that sickness that you have in your body tonight. If there's any sick amongst us tonight, friends, greater is he that's in you. You have the healer in you tonight. Greater is that power to heal your body, to drive away all those symptoms than he that's in the world. Greater is the power of Christ than that little besetting sin that you can't overcome. And the devil will use this, some little besetting sin. The devil will say, well, you're really not a Christian. You're not going to amount to anything because look at this thing and look at how long that you've been facing this. Greater is he that's in you than that little besetting sin that you can't overcome. You can overcome it, but the overcomer can. Let's take that Holy Spirit and fight the devil down and walk out victorious as heroes of the cross. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, he says, I've always thought of that little poem in my school book when I was a little boy up here on the road. Many of you men and women of my age remembers it. Sail on and on. When Christopher Columbus was given ships by the Queen of Spain, because in his heart he saw a vision that the world was round, and he had hardly a way that he could prove it. He had nothing to do it with, but he was a man of vision. He believed it. He believed the world was round, and he believed that he could get in a ship and sail over to China, or to India, I should say. And when the ship was given to him with a bunch, here's his crew, he's got a vision, and now he's setting out to prove this, and he's going by vision, and his crew is a bunch of prisoners, a bunch of cowards. That was his church members. A bunch of pullbacks, a bunch that was discouraged and tried to discourage him just a little while longer and we'll drop off the world, they said to him. A serpent is going to rise up from the bottom of the sea and wrap these little ships and pull it to the bottom. And friends, there's people that are raising up saying, you know, the government's going to come and take you over and, you know, the general council's going to come and squeeze. That ain't happening. We know that there's things that are going to take place in the future, but that's not what's happening. We don't have to make stuff up. He says, now say, brave rover, say, what will you say? He said, sail on, sail on, sail on and on. God give us men in the church like that. I don't care what the scientific world says. I don't care what the denominational world says. I take God at his word and sail on. Sail on until you pass the barrier. Friends, whether it's sickness, whether it's besetting sin, whether it's mental pressure, whether it's a loved one, whether it's something on the job, you know, you think, well, you know, my situation on the job, it's just different. I don't care if it's different or not. It doesn't matter what it is. It's no different than sickness. It's no different than a family problem. God has given us overcoming power in every one of those situations. He's given us a word to overcome, and it will give us a testimony. He says, we used to, in the old church here, we used to sing a little song like this. I've crossed the separating line. I've left the world behind. If there ever was a time that the church needs to step across that line which separates you between faith and unbelief by sight, looking at the unseen by faith, it's now. If there ever was a time, it's now. Oh, it looks scary. It's now. The demons, the enemy's coming in like a flood. It's now. Then that's when you leave everything behind you, every care, every weary, everything that says that you can't be a Christian. Well, I've smoked too long. I've drank too long, Brother Branham. I've lived in adultery. I don't care what you say and what you've done, though your sins be as scarlet. You once passed that line of a barrier of a devil trying to torment you, saying you can't do it, you can't do it. You say, I can do it, for Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come and drink from the waters of the fountain of life freely. Leave it behind. When you people that are sick and has plowed through prayer line after prayer line and you've been prayed for, you've been to the doctors, you've done everything and still death stays at your door. When you get to a place where you say, I don't care what the doctor said, that doesn't mean you hate the doctor and it doesn't mean you're being belligerent. It just means that the doctor doesn't have the last word in your mind. I don't care what the doctor said because the doctor's not your absolute. I don't care what the scientific world said. Jesus Christ made a promise to me and passed that barrier of vibrations to your soul that you're free and there's not one thing to shake you. You'll sail into your healing just as certain as I'm standing in this pulpit. You'll never turn to look that way no more. You'll be looking this way. You're so free from them things. You'll say, days of miracles is past. There's no such a thing as divine healing. You can't get well. Your case is too bad. He says, you just sail on up above it. Climb the walls yonder until it's all free. Every rope and every fetter's been cut loose. Every vibration's left in the back. And you're free and free indeed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Can I read just a couple more? We'll pull over here in just a moment. In the rising of the sun, he says, now notice, if that spirit that raised up Jesus from the grave dwells in you, you potentially have life, led by the Spirit to quicken the word to you, to believe it. That the little thing keeps pushing up as it grows. Notice, at Pentecost, their bodies were quickened to a new life. Look at that bunch of little cowards. He says, am I holding you too long? He says, I'm just warmed up. That's it. I'm feeling good. Oh, my. He says, now notice, they were cowards. Notice, but they had the mechanics. But they were all setting back in there saying, oh, I'm afraid of them. And, oh, I'm afraid to go out and make a claim because, oh, all them great bishops and things out there. Oh, and I'm afraid of them priests and things. And I'm afraid to make that claim. And I'm afraid I'll say I believed on him. And, oh, I just can't do that, you see. But all of the sudden, the dynamics come. Yes. And what did it do? It not only filled their spirit inside, but it quickened their mechanics. Their bodies were quickened. Healing power and healing virtue and power to live right came into their bodies. They were no more cowards. They went right out in the face of the people. Yes, sir, you men of Judea and you that dwell in Jerusalem, where before the dynamics come, they were just mechanics. See, ye men that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and hearken to my words. These are not drunk as you suppose. I'm one of them. This is that. I'll show you what it is. It's the scripture. This is that. And I've always said, if this ain't that, let me keep this until that comes. He says, no, this is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it'll come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour my spirit out upon all flesh. See, the dynamics come into the mechanics. They wasn't afraid no more. You get him in your heart, what have I to fear? Friends, he's got you in his hand, not you have him in his hand, in your hand. He's got, it's not you holding on to him, he's got a hold of you. And if he's got a hold of you, what do you have to be afraid of? Some of you people that are afraid that some woman will laugh at you for having long hair or quit wearing makeup. Some of you men that's afraid your organization will throw you out when you baptize your congregation in scriptural baptism. You need to close yourself in the upper room until the dynamics come. That's right. It changed them. It quickened them. It made them different. They were a changed people from then on. It quickened them from an old life of being a coward to like the lion of the tribe of Judah. You say, oh, they're the lion of the tribe of Judah. No, the lion of the tribe of Judah is now in them, proclaiming the word. They absolutely faced martyrdom, as we spoke of earlier. Nailed on crosses, crucified upside down, burnt, thrown to the lion's dens. No more cowards about them. Death had no victory over them at all. The dynamics was in the mechanics. Yes, sir, it quickened their mortal bodies. Would you stand tonight? I shall not fear, though an host should encamp about me, though the enemy should come upon me to eat my flesh. I shall not fear. For the Lord of the hosts is in the camp. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Friends, I don't care what it is that we're going through, and I'm not being insensitive. I experience things just as all of us do. I'm a human being, just as all of us do. We experience the pressures of life, or sickness comes upon our bodies. We face situations where we can't see a way out. People disappoint us. People misunderstand us. People treat you despitefully for the Son of Man's sake. And all these different things that happens in your life, it happens in our lives as well. So we're not insensitive to it, but we're saying here tonight, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. These trials, they're fiery trials. There's not one of them that we enjoy. And we can't say, well, you know, this feels pretty good. You'd be crazy. There'd be something wrong with you. In fact, if it were left up to us, we would all avoid the trials. But every one of us can say, after we've passed through the trial, as he's taken us through to the other side, we can recognize that we are better off, that something was accomplished. And in fact, some of the trials that would have knocked us over in the past, you look at it and think, you know, I'd like to have that kind of a trial again because that... I've overcome in that area. Well, of course, if you've overcome, you're not going to face that trial. You'll get a more mature trial. But each one of them, it brings Christ out more and more in our lives, and it brings that it causes us to stand on the unfailing words of promise for our particular need in our particular time. It causes us to confess his word. It causes us to call upon our high priest, and he acts upon the profession of our faith, or the confession of our faith. So as we bow our heads tonight, those of you that are here tonight, those of you that are listening, once again, we can't see who's listening, and it's not important, but the Lord sees. As we bow our heads, let's just all look to the Lord tonight. And if you have a need, just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. I don't see a way out of this situation. Maybe I've got a loved one that just seems to be in and out and in and out and in and out. But Lord, I've given that loved one over to you a long time ago. I'm not going to put my hand to it. I'm not going to slit my wrist because of how bad the devil makes a situation look. He doesn't The devil doesn't get the end of the story. I don't care how many times it might go back and forth. I don't care how many times I get sick. You heal me. By your stripes, I'm healed. And I might get sick again tomorrow, but I'm gonna proclaim, by your stripes, I'm healed. And I'm going to overcome by the word of my testimony. And I'm going to see that healing virtue take effect in my life. And I'm going to see another victory. So, Lord, we're not being in any way, shape, or form insensitive here tonight. These things are very real in how they feel as we go through them. The symptoms feel very real. But, Lord, your word is what's real. Your reality is what's real. And we're going to confess what your word says, regardless of what our symptoms tell us, regardless of what our circumstances are, what our situation is, how long we've had it, how long we've battled against something, your word takes preeminence over all of that. So, Lord, we're going to stand on your unfailing words of promise. And, Lord, we're going to take you at your word. I pray, oh God, if there's any needs in the body, I pray that each one would raise their hand to you, Lord, and ask in their own way, Lord, for you to come on the scene. Lord, for you to prove yourself in that particular area, that particular thing that they're facing. Maybe it's a loved one, a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's a spiritual need. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's a work issue. Maybe, who knows, Lord? But you're God of every situation. You're not just God in the church. Lord, they can shutter up these buildings. And when I say they, I'm not thinking, I don't have anybody in our mind. And we're not facing any kind of pressure that way, Lord. There's nobody that's keeping us from preaching your word. There's nobody that's keeping us from proclaiming your word. There's nobody Lord, we're reminded here tonight that there is a crackdown going on in China. Lord, that they're taking advantage of this situation with the virus, and they're actually coming down hard on Christians, and they're driving them into the ground. And that, Lord, there are believers that are in China that are under arrest right now. Lord, to the natural mind, it's not apparent what's going to take place. First of all, Lord, we want to bring them before the throne. We want to, Lord, as we've been praying individually, we want to pray as a body for our brothers and sisters of the faith. And in China, they are facing a persecution and opposition. Lord, we just ask for your overcoming power, Lord, that you would deliver them out of the hands of the enemy in this hour, Lord. Lord, that you'd keep them by your word in this hour, Lord. But Father, we're not facing that kind of a persecution, but we are facing tests and trials and demons, demon powers, and on every hand. And Lord, we can say tonight that we need you. We can say tonight, Lord, that we need you more than we ever needed you. And Lord, that there's no way that we could overcome except by you. It would take something supernatural. We're facing supernatural demons. But greater is he that's in us tonight than he that's in the world. So Lord, as they lift their hands to you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that the faith would drop down. Lord, maybe the faith hasn't found its resting place. I pray, Lord, that the unbelief would be taken away, that the unbelief would be cast out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever impediment might be in the way, maybe it's a hang-up, maybe it's a complex, maybe it's a hurt or something, or maybe it's unconfessed sin, it could even be, or maybe something that's been repressed. But Lord, I pray that you would deal with that, Lord, and that the word would find its resting place. Because Lord, we know that you're not a respecter of persons, you're a respecter of your word. And we know that your word cannot fail. It will not return into you void. Lord, if it'll work for one person, it'll work for all of us. And so Lord, as each one takes their stand on the unfailing words of promise, I pray, Lord, that the rhema of God would drop into their heart, that it would become real, Lord, that all fear, first of all, would be cast away. There's no virtue in fear, Lord. Fear actually hinders, it paralyzes our faith. Lord, we come against the spirit of fear here. And Lord, we know that this is a great hour of fear in the natural, but we're not going to look, and we're not going to talk about ghosts and boogeymen and plagues, and we're not afraid, Lord. The stock market can do this or this can happen. It doesn't matter. We're in your hands tonight, Lord. What have I to fear? So, Lord, we stand, we cast down all fear, we cast down all reasoning, anything that opposes and comes against your word, and we stand firmly upon your word. Now, Lord, may that faith find its resting place in each and every heart. Lord, to anchor that word of promise, to unite with that word of promise, Lord, and to quicken it, to bring it to pass in each and every heart, in each and every life. And Lord, we'll give you the thanks for it right now. We'll give you the praise because we know that your word cannot fail. We know that you'll bankrupt heaven before you'll allow one of your children to stand on just one of your promises. And then, Lord, then you abandon them. You won't do that, Lord. You'll bring your word to pass. We believe that. And Lord, it's a privilege to stand upon your word tonight. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. And we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.